want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely as you hear once again from your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today on the subject of the comfort of discipline. If you didn't hear the program yesterday, you may be thinking that's a very strange phrase, the comfort of discipline. But I do believe that the children who are most loved are the best disciplined, and the children who are the best disciplined are the most secure and the most happy. I describe the behavior of children in one church where discipline is not taught from the pulpit, and the children in another church where discipline was a point of doctrine, and those children were well behaved, and we were not distracted in listening to the sermon by rustling of papers and dropping of crayons and coins and traipsing up and down the aisles. Then I told the story about a Welsh sheep farm and the illustration of how if the lambs and the calves rush off and the cows and the ewes go chasing after them, it turns into chaos. If only the parents would stay where they are, hold their ground. Haven't we all seen harried parents chasing after their children on the street or in the supermarket or in public places like airports? Chasing them, grabbing them, bringing them back, chasing them, grabbing them, bringing them back. Just an endless pattern because the child has never been taught with the comfort of discipline. Some measure of pain inflicted. And I tried to make a distinction, and to me this is a very important distinction, between hitting a child in anger and unreasonably and punishing a child out of loving authority. A measure of pain inflicted quietly with a stick or a switch or a wooden spoon, it's not a weapon, it's an instrument of discipline. And then reassuring the child afterwards. Now, maybe some of the parents had been educated according to a Houston high school principal's description. He said that the new educational system is a cross-graded, multi-ethnic, individualized, open-ended learning program, with the main objective being to learn respect for the uniqueness of a person. Now, can you imagine an educational system being a cross-graded, multi-ethnic, individualized, open-ended learning program with the main objective being to learn respect for the uniqueness of a person? It sounds like a recipe for anarchy to me. And maybe that's what the parents in the little church that was so chaotic were aiming for. It was open-ended, all right, and each little individual was doing his or her not particularly unique thing. I think of the comedian Joyce Grenfell. She has a routine on the nursery school, and Mrs. Hingle has been visiting the nursery school, and the teacher says, "Sydney, stop blowing at Edgar." "Yes, I know I said you could choose what you're going to do, but you cannot choose to blow at Edgar." And each little individual in that particular nursery school is trying to find his or her own choices. And it's a scene of total chaos, with Hazel getting her finger stuck in the keyhole and somebody else pouring sand on somebody's head, and little Neville making a buzzing noise. Who is making that buzzing noise? "Stop it, please, Neville. Yes, I know you're a little busy bee, but I don't like to hear you buzzing." Well, that's anarchy, isn't it? And the children have too many choices. I think that's one of the problems nowadays. Too many choices. They don't like ordinary food. They blow it out when they're babies. They throw it from their high chairs. They scream. The screams are rewarded, or if the screams don't do the trick, tantrums will, especially in public. Watch the kids at the gumball machine. when the no is said by the mother who's trying to check out the stuff at the time and the kid runs over to the gumball machine, then the child screams back at her, then she quickly reverses it. Oh, well, just one or just two. What are the spiritual implications of this sort of thing? If we don't emphasize discipline with what I would call a board of education, and by that I mean a small ruler, a small paint stirrer, or a wooden spoon, they make a good board of education, then we have anarchy. And the trouble starts not when the kids tumble out of the minivan and charge into church. The trouble starts at home. Before they can walk, with parents who believe that love means giving them what they want and letting them do what they choose. They don't like ordinary food. They blow it out when they're babies, throw it on the floor or down the garbage grinder later on. They scream and they have tantrums. A child who doesn't throw tantrums can use another weapon. He can go into a sulk. And then his parents feel sorry for him, and this teaches him to pity himself. When things don't go his way, he knows that he has a right to resentment. The spiritual implications in later life of this kind of early training, I believe, are really disastrous. What we are saying to the child is, if God loves me, he will give me what I want. If he does not give me what I want, he does not love me. Because in effect, this is the demonstration that the child has been given of what love is about. He screams, he throws a tantrum, he sulks, and he gets what he wants. So, when he doesn't get what he wants, then he knows that the parent doesn't love him. That isn't what the Bible teaches, of course, but it is what a child may conclude if his parents operate this way. Training children, like corralling calves and lambs, is a lot of trouble. It takes a lot of sacrifice. It's much easier for a while to let them go, but you can't do that if you care about them. Only the one who cares about them will go to the trouble of bringing them under control. The good shepherd, the Bible says, gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd makes a sacrifice. The good parent is prepared to sacrifice himself, to stop the thing that he happens to be absorbed with at the moment when the child misbehaves, to get the child's eye contact, to speak the child's name in a quiet voice, and to say no. And if the no is defied the first time, then to follow it up. Now, the sheep don't take kindly to the crook or the rod or to the dogs that herd them where they don't want to go. And I saw with my own eyes the struggles when it was time to put the sheep through the disinfectant baths in Wales. Why did the shepherd do this? The shepherd who loves the sheep. The sheep don't understand this. What cruel treatment they're getting from the one that they thought loved them. But it is the shepherd's sole purpose to take care of the sheep, to see to their well-being according to his wisdom, not according to their whims. My parents loved us enough to wear galoshes, to make us wear galoshes, those awful things with the black metal clasps that most of my younger listeners have never even seen. And of course, we always complained that we had to wear galoshes when nobody else had to wear them. Any of you parents ever heard that song? My parents loved us enough to see to it that we got 5 meals a day, 3 for the body, 2 for the soul, the latter including hymns, Bible reading, and prayer. My parents cared enough about us to say no to things like candy or coming in when we felt like it, or skipping piano lessons and church. They cared enough about us to give us chores to do around the house, and to make it clear that if we didn't do them, they wouldn't get done. They cared enough about us to give us an allowance, even during the Depression days. and to teach us that some of it belonged to God. To stick by what they had said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. They drew lines, and they didn't move them. We knew where those lines were drawn. They knew more about life than we did, and they had a fairly clear picture of what was good for us. And like other kids, we complained that they didn't love us or they would do so-and-so. And I can remember saying, when I grow up, I'm going to let my kids do this or that or the other thing. And my mother would say, when you grow up, you can do what you like. But as long as you live in this house, you are going to do what we like, and then we'll be happier. You can let them do that if you want to. I can just see her saying that with a big sigh, but she knew that we wouldn't want to if we loved them. We've got it backwards nowadays. Love says, don't restrain. Hate says, restrain. That's backwards. God puts it the other way. The Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's from Hebrews 12, 6, and 8. And from 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we fall under the Lord's judgment, he is disciplining us to save us from being condemned with the rest of the world. I beg you, young parents, discipline your children to save them. You will be saving yourself all kinds of toil and tribulation and sorrow later on, of course. But your primary object is to save those children. Real love gives the comfort of discipline.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.